I'm so glad He is Lord, and you should be glad I'm not. I like that song. I'm trying to remember who it was that used to sing that. He is divine, and you are the branch. He is good all the time. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's good to see you tonight. Nice to be together when the sun's still outside. I tell you what, is that aroma getting to you or what? Thank you, Jesus. Acts chapter 27 is where we're going to be tonight. It's too bad there's no school tomorrow. Acts chapter 27. I want to read beginning in verse number 1. Acts 27, verse 1. You got it? If you got it, when you have it, what can you do? Let me think. What should you do? Don't say amen. Oh, if you're going to praise the Lord, okay. Read it. All right, I'm going to read it. Just follow along with me. Here we go. Acts 27, verse 1. When it was decided that we would sail for Italy, they proceeded to deliver Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, and embarking in an Andromedian ship, which was about to sail to the regions along the coast of Asia, we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. The next day we put in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul with consideration and allowed him to go to his friends and receive care. From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. When we had sailed through the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days and with difficulty had arrived off Cnidus, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty, sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was a city of Lycia. I know that was deeply motivating and inspiring and encouraging to you, wasn't it? Now, you're probably thinking, now, why did Nathan pick this verse to read on tonight? He just wanted to impress us that he knew how to pronounce those big words, didn't he? That's the only reason he chose that. No, that's not why I did. It's... Did I mispronounce some? In Acts, ask Debbie. Debbie's my pronouncer. In Acts 27, Paul is coming about a great change in his life. And we tonight here are at a big change, right? Wednesday night, for 26 years, almost 27, for 26 years, we've had services on Friday nights. And we, after listening to the congregation, made this momentous change. It's a big change. And man, as I look around you, it looks like it's a pretty good change. Yeah. I expect to see y'all here next week and the week after that. I got your phone number. I know where you live. No, I'm just kidding. Tonight's a big change after 26 years. And some people like change. How many here like change? Let me see your hands. You love change. You thrive on change. Change is life. I'm not going to ask the other people to raise their hands who don't like change, because it would be a change for them to have to raise their hands and they'd be uncomfortable with that. And we don't want you to be uncomfortable. So we'll just acknowledge you and that. Yeah, if you don't like change, just keep your hands in your lap. There you go, just like they were. The reality of it is that change is a part of life, right? We're constantly changing, and life is constantly changing around us. And we can either fight it the best we can by buying all the hair colors and doing the Botox and all the other stuff that we can do to try to fight change, or we can deal with it. Because there's lots of change in our life. Lots and lots of change. And this is just like one of many other changes. So I was kind of looking for a metaphor about life and about change. And I came across one that is found right here in these verses and throughout the rest of the book of chapter 27, the rest of the chapter of 27. We're going to cover some of this tonight. And here's my analogy. This is the metaphor that I believe can speak to us about life. And it is sailing. I'm going to talk to you tonight about lessons from a sailboat, because I believe there are some lessons that we can learn and put into application in our life from sailing. Now, I must tell you, I've never sailed in my life, but I've seen it on TV. So therefore, I'm an expert, right? No, I'm not. I did read about it on the Internet, too. I tried to find some things out that hopefully will maybe pique our curiosity. And after reading about it, I'm actually convinced I'd like to try it one day. I think it looks and seems interesting. But seriously, selling does offer, I believe, a lot of insights into life. And tonight I want us to learn from some lessons on sailing and see if we can make some applications. All right, so let's pray. Ask the Lord to help me to speak the things that He wants to share with you. Ask the Lord to help you hear the things that He wants you to hear to apply to your life. And then ask the Lord to help us all apply it when we leave here. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for that wonderful meal. The aroma is still in this place. And Lord, I believe it was a blessed meal for all those who participated. Thank You for that. And Lord, I believe that our praise has ascended before You, even as that aroma has come into our nostrils. Our praise and our worship has ascended into Your nostrils as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. I pray that it's so. Lord, as we approach this time of worshiping You through studying Your Word, help us, Lord. Help us to be invigorated with Your Word, to be fascinated by Your Word, and to, Lord, put Your Word into practice in all areas of our life. Help me, Lord, as a communicator, to clearly lay forth these principles, and help all of us, Lord, to hear what You have each one of us to hear for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, lessons from a sailboat. I want to give you two big lessons, and then I'm going to give you a bunch of little lessons. The first big lesson that I learned from looking at sailing or looking at the issue of going out to sea and riding on a sailboat is that life is not a straight line. If you're going to go sailing and you want to get from point A to point B, we know that in physics the straightest distance between two points is a straight line, but in sailing, it's often not. Why? Well, because you've got wind to deal with, you've got currents to deal with, you have water temperatures that cause waters to move in different ways. There's a lot of factors that come into play, and just because you want to get from, as Paul says here, from Sidon to, they're actually going to Rome, don't mean you can do a straight line. As a matter of fact, if you were to trace their journey on a map, I wish I had a great overhead for you, because what you would do, imagine I got a map up here and this is what they did on their journey. They're over here and they want to get over here. So here's what they did. They went up here. Then they came down here. Then they went over here. And then they did a bunch of this stuff over here. And then they finally got up to where they were going. Because that's what sailing is. And sometimes that's what life is. We know where we started. We know where we're going. But it's the stuff in between that gives us problems. Life is not a straight line. And you can't get from point A to point B. We would love, I don't know about you, but I'd love to be able to set the course, lock in the coordinates, put it on cruise control, go back and take a nap until I get there. Have you seen that commercial for the guy that's seeing the, I think it's a car, he sees this awesome car, and he's driving down an RV, I think it's a car, puts it on cruise control, gets out, runs to the back seat, looks out the back window to see this car, and the car goes past him. He comes back and he looks in the side windows, and then finally he runs back to the front and gets in the seat just as his wife kind of stirs from her sleep over in the passenger seat. He just looks over and smiles. Doesn't work that way. I actually have heard, I haven't read for myself, but I've heard that it is written in RV owners' manuals that cruise control does not drive the vehicle. It only sets the speed. Apparently some people need to know this stuff. There are some really crazy warning labels. I saw one time that said, for an iron, it said, caution, do not iron clothes while on body. That seems like a good idea to me. Well, we can't put our life on cruise control. We can't just say, you know, we're going to 42 degrees north, 67 degrees east, you know, and then just sleep until Jesus comes back. Life is not a straight line. Conditions change, winds shift, water currents change. And all of these things mean that you can't just go through life in a straight line. You're going to be constantly making adjustments throughout your life. You're going to be constantly making adjustments throughout in many different areas. Now, the way that sailors do this on sailboats is they trim the sails. They have a jib sail up front. They have a mainsail in the back on the smaller ships that just sailboats that have two sails. And so what they do is they have to turn the sails a certain way to get them to go to where they're going. For example, if a sailor is trying to get from this point to that point and the wind is coming at him, if I wanted to get from here to that door and the wind was coming at me and I'm on a sailboat, I've got to go over here for a while. And I sail this way for a little bit and then I use a tack. That's a technical term that I learned. and you take that boom, that you turn your rudder, and you slide the boom the other way, and then you sail this way for a while. About a 45-degree. But Brother Nathan, aren't you trying to get over there? Yes, I am, but this is how I do it, because I've got to make adjustments in my life. And I sail this way, and I sail this way, because you cannot sail dead into the wind. There's no way physically that you can sail straight into the wind. And life means, because we're on a journey or because we're on a voyage, we have to make adjustments in our life. Now, here's what's interesting about trimming a sail. If you're sailing along, winds don't generally out in the water shift from going north to south to instantly going south to north. What happens is, let's say the wind is going from north to south, and you're sailing along, the wind is going to start making a slight shift. All of a sudden, it's going to come out of the north by northeast and start going south by southwest. It may only make a 5-degree shift. But if you're not aware of it and you're not paying attention, all you know is the wind's still at your back. You're still moseying along and things are good. But all of a sudden, slowly, you're being pushed off course. And so what you've got to do when you start paying attention, you need to make an adjustment to your sails. So here's how you make that adjustment. You let the sails out. You trim the sails, is the phrase they use. And you let the sail out just enough. Actually, you go beyond the point that you need to let it go. And you'll see the end of the sail begin to flap because it's no longer catching the wind the way it should. And then you pull it back just a little bit. Does that make sense? You got the sail sitting like this. The wind is coming in. It's shifted. So now you got to let that sail out or bring it in one way or the other until the edge of the sail begins to flutter. And then you pull it back just a little bit. You make these little adjustments, and you're constantly making adjustments. You're using the rudder. I found that as I was studying for this, it was very important for me to understand the full concepts, and so I found a sailing game on the Internet. I wanted to be able to understand these concepts because it was important to me to be able to communicate to you. National Geographic has a really neat sailing simulator on the Internet. And you go to it, and you put in the coordinates that you want to go to, and it brings wind, and then you set your rudder, and you set your sails, and you're sitting there for a little bit, and everything's good until the computer changes the wind. And then you got to make adjustments, and you got to make changes. I got to tell you, I crashed that boat. I can't tell you how many times. I'm not an expert sailor yet. But the point of it is you got to make adjustments. And you make these adjustments. You need to make adjustments, and sometimes you make the adjustments too far. That's okay as long as you bring it back. You've heard me talk before about how sometimes adjustments we make are huge adjustments. We're kind of like the pendulum swing. We're trying to grasp hold of a truth. Can I do this illustration again for those who have not seen it before? we get on the pendulum swing, and we're way up here, and we get extreme in some area, and then we begin to realize, you know what? I'm extreme. I went too far. So then we run over here like the pendulum swinging, and we come over this side. As we get closer to the truth, we're feeling good. We're excited. The truth, yes, this is right. This adjustment is good. All of a sudden, oh, no, I'm going too far. I went too far the other way. Have you ever done that in your life? Thank you. I've done that. I know exactly what I'm talking about, making adjustments. In a minute, I'm going to talk to you about some of the adjustments, what kinds of adjustments we make. But sometimes we make adjustments that are too, that's okay, as long as you bring it back. Keep aware of it. It's not on cruise control. You've got to be involved. All right. What areas do we need to make adjustments in? What areas might we need to make adjustments in? Well, one of them is an area of belief, of doctrine, right? Sometimes we believe something for a long time, and then the Lord reveals something to us, and we need to make an adjustment. Let me show you scripturally some examples. I'm going to show you four things that we need to make adjustments in, and these are some examples. In Acts chapter 18, we're going to come back to 27 in a little bit. But in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, is a neat story of a guy who comes to know the Lord and how he made some adjustments. It says in Acts 18, verse 24, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man." Reminds you of anybody you know? Not me. I just wondered if it reminds you of anybody you knew. "An eloquent man came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures." Well, this guy's got it together, doesn't he? He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the Scriptures. Sounds like he's got things going together. Verse 25, "This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord." Yeah, he's a disciple. Continue on. "Being fervent in spirit." Oh, he's zealous. He's on fire. "He was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus." Man, this guy sounds like he's got it together, doesn't it? This, I mean, if anybody, he's speaking the things about Jesus right. He's eloquent. Now, here's the catch, though. Being only acquainted with the baptism of John. You see, he had been teaching the things right that he knew, but there needed to be an adjustment in his thinking. There needed to be an adjustment in his teaching. He was only familiar with the teaching about Jesus that John the Baptist had given. What had John the Baptist said? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Is that a good enough message? That's a great message. But if that's all you know, if you don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection, you don't know the whole story. Look at what it says, what happens. He began to speak, verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He's sailing along, things are good, the wind is good, but all of a sudden he needs to make an adjustment. He needs to trim his sails. And someone comes alongside to help him trim his sails. I don't know about you, but I have made many doctrinal adjustments in my life in the way that I think. I continue to make them. Matter of fact, I was talking with a friend of mine recently about a certain specific doctrine. For example, the issue of pre-tribulation rapture or post-tribulation rapture. Have you ever heard of that doctrine? Anybody ever heard of that debate? Stay away from it. Just believe he's coming back. I like the idea of the pan-tribulation. It's going to all pan out in the end. But here's what I told him. I said, you know what? If I was trying to go out to a church, if I was trying out as a pastor for a church and they wanted me to come preach and they asked me, Brother Nathan, do you believe in the pre-trib rapture or the post-trib rapture? I'd say, well, what do y'all believe? Because I can preach it both ways. Isn't there some truth to that? Well, maybe not in everything. There are some things that we are rock solid on. There are some things in Scripture that are very clear and concise. But we need to always be willing to make adjustments in our theology. Why? Because look at this guy. He, according to Scripture... I already changed my place. According to Scripture, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit and he was speaking and teaching accurately, but he didn't have the whole story. He needed to make an adjustment. We need to make adjustments at times. We need to make adjustments at times. Now, how do you relate to someone who needs to make an adjustment when you've already made the adjustment? Look at Philippians chapter number 3. Sometimes you think you've made the adjustment and you haven't. But sometimes you have and someone else needs to make the adjustment. The Lord's given you some insight. The Lord's given you some instruction and you feel pretty good about this, but you're surrounded with people who don't quite have that same adjustment as you do. Well, look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul gives out a good teaching, gives some instruction about life, gives his testimony, shares the gospel. Then he says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, it says perfect in the New American Standard, it really means mature, those of us who are grown up, those of us who are mature, let us have this attitude. Which one? The one that he just got through describing. If we're mature, this is the attitude we're going to have. And look at what he says next. And if in anything you have a different attitude, what's going to happen? God's going to take care of that. God's going to reveal that to you. Boy, Paul had a good attitude about this issue. He knew adjustments needed to be made, but he didn't think they had to be made this second. He wasn't the one who had to go around straightening everybody else out. What he was saying essentially was, if you don't agree with what I'm saying, God's going to give you light in this area. I know you're going to come around to what I believe, but God's going to take care of that. So, we need to give rooms for others to make doctrinal adjustments as well. Every Wednesday morning, myself, Brother Buddy, and another half dozen pastors meet every Wednesday morning for Bible study, discussion. We challenge each other on Scriptures. Not challenge is too strong of a word, but we discuss biblical issues. We talk about matters of the Word of God. And we find ourselves sometimes on totally opposite extremes, totally disagreeing with each other. And that's okay. Because the Lord is making adjustments in each of our lives. And He's made adjustments in my life. He's made adjustments in their lives. And so sometimes on this voyage across the river, across the ocean called life, I've got to make adjustments. Thank God I've got a captain who knows how to make them in my life. That's the first area. The second area is in areas of practice. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. We have this issue of doctrine, this issue of theology, and folks, don't get so locked up into something that you can't back out of it. Allow God room to make adjustments and fine-tune your theology. Now, here's the second area in our practice. Sometimes we need to make adjustments in our practice. Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 11. But when Cephas, this is Peter, came to Antioch, Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined with him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter. He gives the rest of his, basically the statement he made to Peter. But listen to this. Peter needed to make an adjustment in his practice. He had something that he had perhaps fallen into, a habit, a practice that was not right. It was not a good practice. He was showing some prejudice in his life. He was showing maybe a discrimination area in his life. And he needed to make an adjustment. And God was good enough to bring Paul into his life to speak this area of his life. But here's what I want you to see. Peter wasn't in heresy. Paul didn't condemn him for heresy. He wasn't teaching wrong doctrine. But he got into a wrong practice. Now, this is important because sometimes we need to change the way we do things. We need to look at this area. Maybe we have an area in our life where we're involved in something that needs to be changed. It could be hurtful. It could be a relationship matter. It could be a habit that we're involved in. Some of these areas are going to be matters of conviction. Okay? Some of these areas are going to be, you know, there are many areas of conviction that the believer needs to study and seek God asking for. Drinking, movies, TV, dancing, all those kinds of things. You need to ask God what you're supposed to be, where your lines are. But you need to be willing to make the adjustments when He brings them to your life. Because the practices we're involved in sometimes can be detrimental to others. In this case, Peter's practice not only was hurtful to the Gentiles who were being discriminated against, he also had pulled others into his own wrong behavior. You don't realize how many people might follow you down a wrong path. We've got to be careful in these areas. Lord, would you reveal to me, are there any adjustments I need to make in my life? Am I involved in anything that would cause someone else to stumble? You know, Paul talks about this in the last part of the book of Romans, this issue of strong believers needing to be careful not to cause weaker believers to stumble. Just because you have a liberty in one area, don't flaunt it in front of another area. Let me give you an example of this. The issue of drinking is an issue that in the southern United States is pretty much a social taboo. If we lived in other places, it might be different. But scripturally speaking, I can find no compelling, I can find no black and white statement that you shall never let an ounce of alcohol touch your lips. I cannot find that in Scripture. I find incredible large amounts of warnings against drunkenness, against being given alcohol or having control of your life. But just because I have this mental understanding that I don't see a single verse that says, thou shalt not drink, I don't have a liberty to be involved in that in a public setting or in any kind of setting that would cause anyone else to stumble. You understand? Does that make sense? I'm not trying to cause anybody stumbling by sharing this, but I'm just trying to show you that there are some things, some practices God may make you bring adjustments to. You may find yourself, see if I can find an example that everybody can identify with. Maybe you're having absolutely no problems with a certain television show, and you go and you start talking about this great television show or this movie that you saw, and as you're telling the story, you realize someone else's face is falling. Their countenance is like, they're really disturbed by this. And as you get to thinking about it, you realize maybe there were some messages or some things in there that were really not wholesome. They weren't helpful. Maybe you feel like you're strong enough that it didn't bother you. But what if this other person is really disturbed or offended by this? These are the adjustments that we're going to have to make in practice, in our practices, in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with the Lord. Father, are there any adjustments that need to be made in the practices I'm doing, in the habits of my life? These are good areas to examine. Other areas that may need to be changed, adjustments that may need to be made, is areas of ministry, believe it or not. I call this seasons of ministry. Look with me in Acts chapter 18. We were there just a minute ago. So let's go back.
right to the first part, the first six verses of Acts. Acts 6:18, verse number 1, says, "After these things, he," again talking about Paul, "left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla." Didn't we just hear about them a minute ago? Yeah, later in the same chapter. Okay. "Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And as he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks, but when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.'" I want you to follow in this sixth verse the changes that Paul made in his ministry. There are several significant changes that took place in Paul's ministry. Ministry seasons. First, in verse number 1 and leading into that, he's a traveling evangelist. He's going from town to town. He's going from community to community. He's not staying very long in any place. In verse number 1, he settles down. He's no longer traveling. Then we find out he's a man who's been living from town to town. Now we find out as he settles down, he realizes that he needs to go to work. You know, what does the Bible say? If a man won't work, he shouldn't eat, right? He's not going to eat. So he goes to work. He begins making tents. That's his trade. That's what he does. That's what he knew. That's what he was raised in. And so he makes an adjustment from being full-time in ministry and traveling to being part-time in ministry and stationary. Pretty big change for anybody who's ever gone from a full-time to a part-time position. Then it says some of his disciples come down and they begin working in the trade. I don't know. But it frees him up, and he goes back into full-time ministry again, but this time he's not traveling. You see the change? Traveling full-time, stationary part-time, now stationary full-time. Then another big change. He's reasoning with the Jews. He's trying to convince them. He's been going to the synagogues. They won't have anything to do with it. They reject what he says. He says, "Fine, I'll go to the Gentiles." You see that change? There's four different changes, ministry seasons that took place in these six verses. We shouldn't be afraid to make adjustments if God has a ministry season for us that's changed. That's one of the reasons we do try around here to not lock you in. You know, just because you're teaching Sunday school don't mean you sign a 50-year contract. Just because you're singing on the worship team didn't mean that you sign a lifetime contract. Just because you're involved in cleaning the church, or if you're involved in mowing, or you're involved in maintenance, or whatever, just because you're involved in a nursing home ministry or any type of institution, doesn't mean that you're locked into that, because God will bring seasons of change in your ministry, and it's okay. It's okay. These are good adjustments to make. In fact, sometimes God's the one who purposely changes the wind for you to make these adjustments. Paul, four adjustments in six verses. Who caused these adjustments? I believe God did. Now, you don't want to leave a ministry that God's entrusted you with without anybody taking care of it. You know, I'm not saying just everybody quit. And that's not my intention. I can see by Sunday morning I have 50 resignations. No, I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that let the Lord make it. Sometimes we need to, because life is not a straight line, we need to make adjustments. And then lastly, is attitudes. Philippians chapter number 2. And there's probably some other areas you can think of, but I wanted to share these four with you. These are adjustments we need to make. Adjustments in doctrine or theology. Adjustments in practice. Adjustments in seasons of ministry. Don't get stuck in a rut. Not one the Lord didn't put you in. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." And he goes on to talk about how he humbled himself and God was able to exalt him. But look at what Paul says. Watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Folks, sometimes we need a serious attitude adjustments. I know I do. Sometimes I need a real serious attitude adjustment. Sometimes God uses one of you to give it to me. Thankfully, most of the time, He does it to me dead on. It's no fun to have someone say, "You know what, you got a rotten attitude." We need to have a good attitude. And sometimes we need to adjust it. Sometimes we need to say, "Okay, Do I have the attitude of Christ about this situation? That's a hard question to ask. No, it's not. It's a hard question to answer. Easy question to ask. I can ask it as long as I don't have to answer it. But maybe you're facing a situation that's bringing stress in your life. Do you have the attitude of Christ in that area? Maybe you're facing a situation where someone else is receiving a promotion or an honor, or and you feel like, what about me? Do you have the attitude of Christ in that situation? These are adjustments. These are trimmings of the sails that we need to make on an ongoing basis in our life. Adjustments. Course changes. Because life is not a straight line. We're going to get there, but we're going to make some adjustments in our life. Winds will come. Seasons will change. So, theology, what is my doctrine? Do I need to make adjustments in what I believe? Practice, do I have any habits or am I doing things that cause others to stumble? Seasons of ministry, am I locked into something just because 14 generations of Martins have always done it this way? Or always done this ministry? Attitudes, do I have the wrong attitude? Do I have the attitude of Christ about this? That's the first huge lesson about sailing, is that you can't go in a straight line. Not always. Sometimes you can. If the wind's at your back, it's great. Zoom! And there will be many times in your life that it is. But there will also be times when you have to make adjustments. The second thing, second huge truth we learn from sailboats is that storms happen. How many of you have heard this phrase, into every life a little rain must fall? You ever heard that phrase before? Well, you have now. Into every life, a little rain must fall. I'm not sure who first came up with that phrase. I've heard it often. Probably it was an umbrella salesman who came up with that phrase. You had to think about that one, didn't you? But the reality of it is that bad things happen. Storms happen. Storms brew, and we have no control. It's always funny to me to watch. Not funny. Not funny at all, but it's interesting to see. You know, we're in hurricane season. June 1st till, what is it, October? No, November 1st? You know, that's hurricane season. I'm not sure if anybody informed the weather patterns. Okay, now you can start now if you want to. You know, we set these things. But when a hurricane happens, there's nothing you can do about it. A man has not yet learned how to change the course of a hurricane. We don't know how to push a button and say, okay, you're not going to take a left hand. No, it's going to go where it wants to go. And if you're caught in its path, you need to make some arrangements. You need to be prepared. Sometimes storms happen. We don't invite them into our lives. We don't look for them. We're not tornado chasers that go out chasing them. They come to where we are. And when storms come, you need to know some truths. How are you going to handle these truths? Well, first of all, you need to look for safe harbor. If you're in a small ship and a storm comes, you need to look for safe harbor. The captain of this boat in Acts chapter 27, matter of fact, we'll be in Acts 27 a good bit towards the rest of this time. The captain of this boat was looking for a harbor. They set sail sometime late in the year, around September, October. It was a bad time. They were getting in the winter. They shouldn't have done it, but he was in a hurry to get there. Boy, hurry will get you in trouble a lot, won't it? Will hurry get you in trouble on an airplane, Brother Jim? Get in a hurry? Hurry will get you in trouble in many things you do. Building houses, welding, you know, computer stuff. Hurry will get you into trouble. And they were in a hurry, and a storm came. They weren't prepared. So they go looking for a harbor. The Bible says in Proverbs 18, verse number 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run unto Him and are saved. We have a strong harbor, a safe harbor. And so as storms come up, gentle reminder, remember who your harbor is. Sometimes, though, you have to put an anchor down to ride out the storm. Later on in Acts chapter 27, they did that. They put down, matter of fact, they put down four anchors. The storm was so bad. This was a serious, this was not a two-anchor storm. This was not a three-anchor storm. This was an anchor, clanker, beware storm. Okay? Four anchors. Sometimes we need to do an anchor. What that means is, remember the... Do you remember what Hebrews says, what our anchor is? It says we have an anchor of our soul called hope. Hope is so incredible. Let me tell you about hope. I'm not talking about hope, this hope. She's incredible too. But let me tell you about hope. We think of hope as these little, you know, wishful, well, I hope it rain. Hope it doesn't rain this weekend so we can go to do that fun thing. Or I hope... No, hope in the Scripture is a conviction, an anticipation, and a goal. if you talk about the hope of the nation, the hope of the people, it is their champion. Hope is our champion. Jesus is our champion. So it's not some wishful thing. We don't have a hope I'll make it to heaven. We have a hope that pulls us forward, that drives us forward. The Scripture says, matter of fact, there's a great promise where God says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your welfare, not to beat you down. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Because God knows that's a compelling thing. You know, David said, something about the land of the living. All right, y'all just imagine I made this. Just imagine there's a good scripture there. The reality of it is hope sometimes. Look, sometimes the storms are so bad, the only thing you can do is throw out a hope and hang on. Throw out an anchor and hang on. Hang on for dear life, but hang on. Don't give up hope. This is what happens in the book of Acts. And they did not give up hope. Our hope is Jesus, but it's also the hope of His calling. Let me tell you, Jesus is going to get you out of this. That's maybe the only hope you have. Jesus, I know you're going to get me out of this. I know you're going to cause all things to work together for good. And if that's the only hope you have, hang on to that hope. Another lesson we learn when storms happen is that sometimes you find yourself being driven by the storm. Look at Acts 7, 27. Look at verse number 17. It says, and they had hoisted up, talking about this other little boat, the little captain's boat. After they had hoisted it up, they used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might be run aground on the shallows of Sardis, they let down the sea anchor, and in this way let themselves be driven alone. And this sea anchor was not the same as a hook anchor that would keep them safe. The sea anchor was like this big, if you can imagine, a huge leather bucket. Huge, that was real big. It's almost like an underwater sail. And what it did is they let it down, the currents would grab it, and it would almost pull them, like somebody water skiing through the waters. And they were driven by the storm. But this is a bad place to be. This is a bad place where you're being driven by the storm. You're not in a safe harbor. You don't have any anchors down. You're going wherever it wants you to go. But you know what, folks? Sometimes we get in that place. Sometimes the storm is so bad, we're driven. We need to be careful of this. We need to really, really be careful when the storms in our life get so bad. Because here's the deal. They did this to avoid the danger of the shallow waters around the island they were in, but it drove them straight into another danger. And when we're driven in a situation, when you find yourself being driven and forced and pushed and making hurry and make a decision, get going, hurry, and do something now, that's when you're going to make a mistake. I can't tell you how many times I've heard my dad tell me, if you're pressured beyond the point of breaking, say no. If you're, you know, you have to make a quick, instant decision, don't do the decisions that you're going to pay for later. You're going to regret later. A lot of regrets come out of being driven. A lot of heartache comes out of being driven. We need to make sure and be careful that we don't allow ourselves to be driven, because that's when the mistakes happen and that's when the regrets occur. Let me tell you something else you have to do when you're in storms sometimes. In chapter 27, verse 18, it says, the next day as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Sometimes you've got to throw some stuff overboard. Sometimes the storm is so bad that you've got to get rid of what's not necessary. Sometimes storms are God's way of helping you evaluate how important is this in the big picture. There may be something in our lives that we need to get rid of. There may be some whatever. You can fill in the blanks. And when these difficult times come, those are great times to evaluate how important is this. That's what they did with Jonah. You remember that? When they threw everything overboard, finally they decided they had nothing else to throw overboard besides throw somebody overboard. Do I really need this? Does this add value to my life? Does this help me sail forward to the destination I'm going? If not, I need to get rid of it. I need to chunk it. One of the lessons from a sailboat. Let me tell you something, folks. No matter what kind of storm, because storms happen, no matter how bad it is, no matter if you're in a safe haven or if you're not, maybe if you're being driven by the storm or if you have your anchor and you're just hanging on for dear life, you need to receive encouragement from God. Later on in this chapter, it says that Paul began to speak to the guys. And he said he didn't say he had a dream. He just said the Lord appeared to him. The Lord spoke to him and gave him a message. Matter of fact, you'll see it in verse number 20. since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss." Because he had already warned them that God spoke, "Don't do this." But they pressed on anyway. Sometimes we get in storms because we press on anyway. Sometimes we get in storms because we know better. Verse 22, "Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you.'" Interesting how this prisoner has now become the Savior. He's now the one in charge. "Therefore, keep up your courage, men," verse 25, "for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." Even in the midst of the most difficult storm, don't forget to seek God. Remember that God is always and is still in control. Can you believe that it will turn out just like He planned? Paul said, "I believe it's going to turn out just like I've been told." Can you believe that it's going to turn out for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose? Storms happen. So two huge lessons from the sailboat. One is that life is not a straight line. And number two, storms happen. How you deal with them is very important. I want to just wrap this up by sharing with you a few other minor lessons. I'm going to cover these real quickly. There's five. You have to keep your sail to the wind. You have to keep your sail to the wind. There's a phrase called luffing in sailboating. Sailboatism. It's a sailboatism called luffing. Luffing is when the trailing end of the sail begins to flutter. If you have the sail turned perpendicular to the wind where it's catching the wind, that sail puffs up and fills up and it's almost solid. But if you have the sail where the wind's coming straight on or the wind's coming straight from behind, that edge of the sail that is not taut, because it needs to allow, it needs to have a little flexibility so it can puff out, that trailing edge of the sail would begin to flutter. That's called luffing. And when it does that, you can damage your sail. Extreme luffing damages your sail. What does that mean? We've got to keep our sail in the wind. We've got to make these adjustments. We can't get complacent. We can't, I can just coast for a while. Because if we just coast for a while, the wind's going to change and there's going to be damage. Just because the wind is at your back doesn't mean you can relax. Keep your eye on the waters. Keep your eye on the water temperatures. Keep your eye on the currents. Keep your eye on the wind. Keep your eye out for the debris in the water. Keep your eye out. Keep your sail in the wind. Number two, this is a big one. Watch your head. Have you ever seen those pictures or the movies or whatever of the sailboat goes to turn and that big old boom comes swinging across there? Kaboom! Well, that's what happens. And sometimes in the huge wind, sometimes when you're going against the wind, you have to tack. I told you about that. You got to switch from this direction to this direction. When you do that, that big old boom is going to come sweeping across. And if you don't duck your head, you're going to have a real serious headache. What does that mean spiritually? Well, folks, we got to keep our head about us. Keep our head about us. Don't lose our head in difficult situations. Don't lose our head in difficult situations. Number three, sometimes the most important parts can't be seen. On the bottom of every sailboat, there's a thing called a keel, K-E-E-L. You know what a keel is? It's a weighted fin. It's attached to the bottom of the boat. Sometimes it's very, very large, depending on the size of the boat. And it is what keeps the boat from being pushed sideways in the water. If you didn't have that keel, the boat would never go where the rudder tells it to go. If you didn't have that keel, the boat could easily be pushed over by the wind. Sometimes the most important parts are the parts that aren't seen. Sometimes the most important parts are the parts that aren't seen. Right? Heart issues. Keep an eye on those important parts. Keep an eye on the things that God sees, because God sees the heart of man. Sometimes the most important parts are the parts that aren't seen. So pay attention to the unseen components of your spiritual life. Number four, these are mini lessons, from just tiny lessons, but they're important. We need to learn the man overboard drill. just about every site that I went to that had sailing tutorials or books that talked about sailing, every one of them said one of the most important drills you can learn is the man overboard drill. And then I read it, and it sounded pretty simple to me. Somebody falls over, you yell, "Man overboard!" I got that. That's not all. Throw them a lifeline. First thing you do, throw them a lifeline. If you don't have a lifeline, it said throw them anything that floats. A life vest, a seat cushion, even an ice chest. Why do you do that? Two reasons. Number one, you do it so they'll float. They'll have something to hang on to. Number two, you do it so you can see them. You throw something else out there so that you can see where they are. It's easier to spot somebody who's riding a little bit higher in the water than down low. What's the man overboard drill for believers? It's Galatians 6:1. If anyone is caught in any trespass, those of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for yourselves, lest you also be tempted. That's the man overboard drill. Folks, in life, some of us are going to fall off the boat from time to time. Maybe you didn't keep your head down. That boom came across and there you went. Maybe the storm was too high. Maybe you were just careless. Whatever. There's going to be times in our life when some of us are going to slip. We've got to know the man overboard drill and take care of each other. This is hugely important. And then the last one was kind of interesting. Every single web tutorial site had extensive information on how to tie knots. And so here's my point. Knots are important. I didn't say knot heads. I said knots. Why are knots important? Because they hold stuff together. I would equate this to relationships. Relationships are important. It is hugely and vastly important that we keep an eye on the knots that tie our lives together, because we are all intricately bound to one another. We are all in this, even though we're each one in our own sailboat, so to speak, we're still joined together. And so we need to learn how to tie strong, long-lasting knots or relationships. Those are five mini, tiny lessons from the sailboat. Keep your sail in the wind. Watch your head. Sometimes the most important parts can't be seen. Learn the man overboard drill, and knots are important. The two biggies, of course, is that life is not a straight line and storms happen. How we respond to them is what's important. There are probably a lot more lessons from sailboats that you could come up with or I could come up with if I spent more time thinking about it. These are just a few. But I wanted you to be thinking about this. In times of change, life is not a straight line. And sometimes we have to make adjustments. Personally, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. Sometimes you have to make major adjustments when major changes come your way. Sometimes you can see the storm brewing off in the distance and you have time to get ready. Sometimes you don't. And all you can do is hang on. But learn the lessons and remember them. Remember the safe harbor. Remember the anchors. Remember the encouragement of the Lord. And if you capsize, call for help and stay with the boat. Well, anybody ready to go sailing? I hear they got some sailboats over at Fort Bulow, Lake Bulow. You think they'd mind? You know what? If you don't know what you're doing, you can make a mess of things. And our lives can be that way too. You've seen, and I've seen people who didn't know what they were doing in their lives and they made a mess of things. Thank God for our captain. We have a captain. We have a captain. We're not guiding this boat alone. Why don't you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for the lesson. Lesson from the sailboat. Instruction to our lives on how, Father, to deal with and get through and cope. And how to honor you. It's our desire, Father, that we finish well. And that we hear that phrase, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Lord, teach us and lead us, and please be our captain. We trust you. We trust ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.